is Gail Crow. I'm with World Christian Broadcasting. This is Charles Connell, our World Christian Broadcasting President. And our topic this morning is how can my church get excited about missions? And we're going to have two people to speak. Edward Ho is part of our staff. Edward was born in Taiwan in 1955. He graduated from Chinese Cultural University with a BA in 1984, and then from Abilene Christian University with an MA in 1989, and from Lipscomb University's Graduate School of Biblical Studies with a master's in 1992. He married Selena in 1987, and they now have three children. Their daughter has graduated from Pepperdine. One son is in Iowa State, and the younger son is at home. Selena also works on our staff. Edward has been with World Christian Broadcasting since 1986 and is presently producer and host of the Chinese Language Service. Sam Shoemaker is director for African missions at Mission Resource Network. Sam was born in Zambia to missionary parents. After graduating from Harding, Sam and his wife Nancy served in Zambia and Kenya for 29 years, and more recently in Rwanda for 4 years. He planted churches, trained African church leaders, did relief work with World Vision, and co-founded Africans Claiming Africa, which is a movement to pass the evangelistic baton over to the African church. He compiled and edited Drumbeat, a newspaper for Churches of Christ in Africa, and is the author of two books. He received his MA in missiology from Fuller in 1987. From 2000 to 2005, Sam served as missionary in residence for Africa at Harding. He joined Missions Resource Network as director for African missions in 2006. From 2007 to 2011, he and Nancy launched a mission in Rwanda. They now live in the Fort Worth area, where Sam continues to represent Missions Resource Network in Africa. Let's pray. Lord, this is such an important topic to think about how to get churches involved in missions. And we just appreciate the ministry that both of these men and their families have participated in to do that, not just talk about it, but do it. But we're glad that they're here to talk to us about how they did it and how it can be done this afternoon. And we pray a blessing on all of us as we listen with open ears. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a co-worker in the kingdom of God. I don't claim to be an expert at all. The Lord is the one who initiated the salvation. And we all come gradually to come to understand how much God loves us and how does he do it. So we, I'm just like you. I'm learning. So hopefully I can share what Sam and I, we learned along the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And I just share with you, and hopefully we can get to hear what you have learned from the Lord too. Our time is, we have only about, I have only about 20 minutes, so I'm gonna roll. How can my church get excited about the Lord's mission? Since we're talking about the church, let me talk a little bit about my church. I belong to Middle Tennessee Chinese Church of Christ, a church about 11 years old, currently has about 60 members. So it's a young church. And we just began to learn the Word of God, including the Great Commission. And we have learned probably just the first word about the Great Commission. Go. and we are already excited. Let me talk about maybe the definition about, as you all know about the Great Commission. What is the meaning of gold in my learning? In Great Commission, go is not come. So go is go to people outside the church. Visit people who do not come to church. That's what we learned about this word go. So we can, you know, it's not only just physically our leg going out, but it's also what do we do as we go? We visit with people. So we can, you know, in my understanding, the definition go is probably go visit or just visitation. Now, what does it look like when Jesus go visit? We want to do what the Lord has been doing. So we learn about three things about how Jesus go visit. Number one, Jesus goes to visit people every day. And number two, Jesus goes mostly to those who know him not. And number three, when Jesus go visit, he brings disciples along. So this is what we learn. Every day, to those people who do not know Jesus, and bring disciples along. Now, what does it look like when Jesus brings the disciples along? We learn four things. Number one, Jesus goes in group. Number two, he goes two by two. He sent out disciples two by two. And sometimes he goes private visit, just one-on-one. And number four, when Jesus goes, he shows to his disciples how to do it. How does he do it? Well, he wants to make it easy for the disciples to learn how to go visit. So in the beginning of his ministry, he always goes to those people who would accept him. So he stayed in Galilee. He doesn't go into Jerusalem right away. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he reminded his apostles, "Did you go visit or help the hungry, the sick, the prisoned, or the homeless?" Because this question is going to be asked again during the judgment day. People who are in need would accept Jesus much easier. So who are these people today? Still the hungry people, the poor, the homeless? What about internationals leaving their home, coming to the U.S.? We need to ask that question ourselves. Okay, let's go in. Let's take a look how does Jesus go with disciples in much greater detail. Number one, situation. Jesus goes in groups. As we read the four Gospels, he always goes with the 12 apostles and sometimes even more, with lots of disciples following along. Now, what happens? What happens when Jesus, when disciples go in groups? With other disciples around, one disciple feels little pressure. Without pressure, they learn better. They observe with Jesus' action. They watch people's reaction. Day by day, disciples become familiarized with Jesus' visitation. And month by month, they're used to go visit every day. Fear, intimidation, shyness, apathy subsides. In Middle Tennessee Chinese Church of Christ, we go out to visit every Sunday after worship service on a voluntary basis. If people with younger children, they cannot go, that's fine. But those who will come, we go every Sunday afternoon. No exceptions. Now, where do we go? Remember, we go to the non-Christian people. So we visit Chinese patients at Vanderbilt hospitals or others. We visit Chinese scholars and students in their apartment. We visit stay-home mom and grandparents who babysit their grandchildren. We visit restaurant owners and waitresses because they cannot come to church. At first, elders or minister lead a conversation, prayer, singing, Bible reading, everything. But several months later, the members started to lead the Bible reading, the prayer, the singing, and sometimes even doing personal evangelism themselves. Miss May is a one-year-old Christian. She was scared when she first saw a Chinese young man in coma. She watched the elder held his hand and pray for him. 2 weeks later, Miss May reached out to this young man and grabbed his hand and say words of encouragement. So when people go in group, Christians who might be afraid, gradually they will not be afraid anymore. Now the second situation, go visit two by two. We know that Jesus sends out disciples when they are ready. When they are ready to go visit, they send them out two by two. Now, occasionally Jesus will bring Peter, James, and John along with them. Now, what happens when Christians go out two by two? One Christian mentors another. We know Paul mentored Timothy. In the picture, Edward Short, about 20 years ago, he took me along when he went to the funeral home. When I first entered into the funeral home, I remember I dare not even watch the dead person's body. But gradually, things started to change. I got used to it. Several years later, I was able to touch the deceased because I loved that man who passed away. You know, today, I still do that. I can remember in the past 10 years, there were 2-3 funeral services at the Chinese church. So evangelistic in effect, because the family member and the friends, they got to observe that we're so genuine, loving the family, the one that passed. If Edward Shore did not take me along, all these things will not happen. When Christians go out visit two by two, they depend on each other. These two ladies, Miss Ching and Miss Chung, about 3 months ago, one day, they went to Vanderbilt Hospital to visit a young man. They were very determined that day. They had a mission that day. They visited the patient's parents. They really want the parents to trust in God and to obey God. And even in terms of baptism, so they prayed, they went. When they got into the room, Miss Ching could not do anything but crying. Tears just coming down her face, and she could not even speak. And the tears touched the heart of the parents. And it is Miss Chong started to talk. She told the parents why she believed in God, and God is so powerful and faithful. And she encouraged the parents to obey the gospel and receive baptism. 1 week later, both parents were baptized. These two ladies were the happiest people on earth. Mm-hmm. When Christians go visit 2x2, sharp iron sharpens iron. They come to learn to love one another in God's way. You see, not every person is the same. We all coming from different background. We look at things differently. So, in this picture, we have Brother Yu and Brother Lan. Brother Yu is a rocket scientist. And Lan has little education. These two cannot stand each other. It took 1 year for Mr. Yu to come to me and says, you know, my attitude toward him, toward Lan, was not right. I really need to be patient with him. When two go out together, learn to love each other, they learn to pursue God's life together, receive eternal life together. The third kind of visitation is to go one-on-one. Jesus visit the woman by the well. Jesus talked to Nicodemus privately. And Philip taught the Ethiopian alone. What happens when Christians go visit privately? God's love and truth got to be communicated most clearly. And therefore, the visited one, his or her attitude of trust and obedience to God take root. In this picture, Pingping, the mother, she gave birth of a baby boy with multiple problems, totally to her surprise. The Vanderbilt heart doctor suggests just let nature take its course. The baby could not breathe in the evening by himself. He could not open his right eyes. He has one ear. He has only one vein in his heart. Even Ping Ping, the mother, was ready to let his child go, either by natural death or by adoption. A member of our church went to visit her, and his prayer was met by an obedient spirit. Before the end of the prayer, the mother was already ready to accept the baby and love him as many days as he can live. The mother's attitude changed. God intervened. The mother insisted on a heart surgery for the child. 30 days later, Josiah has his first open heart surgery. 3 days after the surgery, he was able to breathe in the evening by himself. Vanderbilt doctor called this child the miracle baby. He is 6 years old today, enjoying his life and received lots of love. I think the time is already up. I will yield to Sam first. If later on we have time, we can continue. To end my part right now, I just want to say one thing. Sam, excuse me, give me about 30 seconds. Just one thing about the importance of go visit. Go is what Jesus' disciples see Jesus every day. Every day Jesus goes. Go visit is part of Jesus' daily lives. And therefore, we need to realize one thing. Go visit is an inseparable part of eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, God wants us to pursue eternal life by imitating Jesus Christ. No doubt, it includes go visit. If we want to have the eternal life, we need to go visit ourselves. And we need to bring along our brothers and sisters. Thank you.
Nancy, is there any way to turn off just these two lights? It's so hard to see that. Okay, let's see if it's going to work, see if it will work. Oh, that's too dark, sorry.
Okay.
I thought maybe you could just turn off these two right up here, but I'll have to go this way. Ooh, hard to see. Well, appreciate you all being here today. We're going to be able to just give introductions to what we're talking about here because it's such a huge topic, such an important topic, and we want to just think about some things that that will help make our churches be a lot more like they had in terms of the passion for world missions back in the 1950s and 60s. Because it seems to me that in some ways that zeal and that passion for taking the gospel to the lost we've lost it to some degree, and there's several reasons for that. I want us to rethink, first of all, before we go into some steps about how to do this, I want us to rethink church and mission, the relationship between church and mission. Think of church as God's missions agency. See, the problem we've had is that we've sort of divided the church. We've compartmentalized the different programs of the church. And we think of missions as one little part of all that the church does. And it's that little group of people who think rather strangely about all those things over there around the world that don't relate to our lives, as it were. And I think we need to think differently about that. I think the church is not where we go. The church is who we are. The world is where we go on mission. And we need to think in those terms. So let's not think about going to church. And I'm not saying that it's not important to have church meetings, to have fellowship, to take the Lord's Supper together, to encourage one another. But in reality, what Jesus says is, I want my disciples to go to those who are not church yet, who are not yet disciples. I want us to think about doing mission locally before we do mission globally. They're all important. And we need to be involved in all of these, but I want us to think about doing it locally. If we can do mission locally, we're going to make some mistakes. We're going to learn from those mistakes. We're going to have some failures. You don't learn from successes. You learn from failures, don't you? You learn these lessons and you overcome and you're able to go on with it. You can't do over there you know, globally, what you're not willing to do right here, locally, where you're located, so that you can get that work done. I want to encourage our churches to build a mission culture in our churches, to think about looking outward, thinking outward. Now, we need the programs of the local church. When someone becomes a disciple, we need people to come to the local church to work with their immaturity in Christ, to truly, fully understand the gospel of Christ. They need to overcome the issues, the hurts, the bad habits, and so on that they've got going on in their life, and to grow in some measure of maturity. But we need to, from the very beginning, even new disciples, and some of these, thing about Pepperdine is you hear new ideas that you've never thought about before. At first you think, oh no, that's a crazy idea. But get to thinking about it, and you'll find out a little bit differently. Did you know that new disciples are key people in reaching a pagan world? They're key people. They may know hardly anything. Think of the woman at the well. How long did she know Jesus before she went back to her village and brought the whole village to Jesus? She didn't even know whether this was the Messiah or not. She had some doubts. Could this be the Messiah? But she had connections in the world, in her village. And so she went back and called those people to Jesus to learn from him and to become followers of his. So we need to think a little bit differently about the way we do these things. Mission is about demonstration as well as proclamation. And another way to say that, it's about what you do in the world, not only what you say. Now, I'm not saying proclamation isn't important, but I want us to understand that we need to demonstrate the love of Christ as well as tell about the love of Christ. Luke recorded what Jesus began to do and to teach. And it starts off with saying what he did. He sent his disciples out, and in Luke chapter 10, he told them to go out to the villages where he would be coming to. And what did he tell them to do? Go and heal the sick, number one. Do something to bless the community. And number two, let them know that the kingdom of God is near. So it's what you do and what you say that's a part of the mission of God. So let's think in those terms as well. And then mission is about spiritual salvation. That's very, very important. Spiritual salvation. But it is also about holistic transformation. It's not just getting people to the water and getting them in the baptistry. What do we do when they dry off after their sins are cleared away? What do we do then? Well, we need to work with them in the total transformation of individual lives, those people who come to Christ. And then in their families. Their families need Christ as well. Sometimes we make the move of going to individual people. Are you pointing at something?
No.
Okay,
no,
all right.
Depressing, right?
Okay. But families as well need the gospel. And oftentimes, I'll make this point a little bit clearer a little bit later here. Their families need to hear this good news so that they too can be redeemed and transformed. And then the communities in which these people live also need transformation as well. And where I know that I'm, you know, on the last day of the lectureship, and if some of you have been going to missions-related presentations, you're getting some repetition here because I've heard a lot of these things echoing in other presentations. But let's think about Jesus' teaching on mission as well. And what I'm saying, I can tell, sort of supplements what Edward has already said, talking about going two by two and who you meet with and so on. But Jesus starts out by saying in Matthew 5, up on the Sermon on the Mount, You are the salt of the earth. Now, I've got a question for you. Can you hear salt? How do you know that salt is present in your food? This is kind of the metaphor it is. It's the taste. So what we want to do is we want to think about the taste that the Christian influence is having in a community. It's something, the metaphor that Jesus is using here is how we transform community by bringing something they've never experienced, changing the taste from a dour tasteless sort of thing, or one without hope and without transformation and without redemption, to something that tastes really good. And then Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, can you hear light? Okay, you cannot hear it, but you can see it. So he goes on to say, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see. Not hear at this point, but they can see. You're demonstrating what God has done in your life. You're demonstrating the love that God has for that community or that place where you're shining your light. And so the second metaphor is also about what is seen and how important that is. But then there's another scripture in which Jesus talks about. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, what does a witness do? A witness talks. A witness gives testimony of what's going on. Sometimes people will see that in your life just because of the way you act, the way you treat people, the way you love people, and the way you bless their lives. But also, it's about telling what Jesus has done for you and sharing that with other people. So Jesus is also balancing the doing with the speaking and with the giving witness to what's going on. And he says, I want you to do this in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, let's look at a little diagram on that. Jerusalem is that area right where you are, where your church is, reaching out into your immediate community to touch the lives of those people. Not only is this geographically, but it's people who are like you. You know, in actual Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came on that first day of the church, you had people who spoke, they spoke Hebraic, Jewish, Hebrew, I guess, and Aramaic. And you have people who are like you, who've got a background like you and got the language like you. Now, there were a lot of people from all over the world because it was on Pentecost and it was a time when people made their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so there was diversity there. But you begin where you are. This is the principle I get from your Jerusalem. So each of you in your churches back home need to define, what's your Jerusalem? What's the immediate area and the immediate kind of people that you can reach out to? And then Judea is not far away either to Jerusalem. So there are people not far from you as well, maybe who speak the same language or have a similar cultural background that you might be able to reach out to by not traveling very far, not spending a whole lot to get to them. So you get out to the people who are in Judea, your Judea as you define it. And then Samaria. Now, there's a little bit of difference between Judea and Samaria, right? What are some of the differences you remember?
Racial,
ethnic differences. What else?
Religious
differences. Yes, and now you're getting to people who, in some sense, have a connection back historically, but it's all mixed up now. And so you've got people who are quite different. I don't know about the languages. I'm not much of a linguist of that time. But people who are a little bit different from you, maybe in our bigger cities in North America now, We have lots of people who are different from our own particular background, whatever that might be. And then, last of all, you think about the uttermost parts of the world, the ends of the earth, to get out to them. So I think Jesus is saying, start where you are, and then as you grow, as you mature, as you have opportunity, you reach out in greater and greater diversity, geographically as well as ethnically in other ways. Well, where does mission begin? It begins with God. It is His mission. It is His desire. It has been His desire historically to gather a people for Himself. And so mission is God's. It's authored by Him, and it goes forward. But it works also in your heart as you seek His will, as you love that relationship that you have with Him, and you seek to identify more and more with His desires and His will in life, that mission spirit and passion begins to grow. And then in your prayers, you're praying, Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to go out? And I'd like to use an illustration here and tell a little story. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 that before you go out, the first command that He gave was to pray for workers in the harvest field. Pray for harvest workers out there in the field. And so what He does is, that's what the disciples do before they start out on their journey. That's what is the first command of that passage. And I just remember a time back a number of years ago that when I had some really good friends in Zambia who wanted so much to be missionaries, and they wanted to go on a missionary survey trip and see where they might be able to serve in some other place in Africa. And we took a ship up the Lake Tanganyika, 3 or 4 day trip, and we came. But before we left, we spent several days in preparation and prayer because we did not know where we were going. We'd never been there. We had no contacts in that place. We did not know any of the languages spoken in that place. And we knew that we just had to trust God to provide people to make the connections along the way. And we prayed all the way for 4 days on the ship until we got there. We got off the ship, Nancy and I and these two couples that were with us. And we walked down, after we got off the ship, we walked down to where the customs place was, several hundred yards. And the first person we met was a man who did not understand English, but he saw us coming, and he came out there because he was trying to learn English. He was trying to learn our language. God had prepared him in advance, and he helped us get through customs and immigration. He borrowed someone's pickup to take off our trunks and stuff we were carrying with us and put them in the back of that pickup and take us into town and take us to a place where we could change some money. Now, I call that person a person of goodwill that God prepared for the very day that we arrived on that ship. The rest of the day we wandered around the city. We didn't know where anything was. We couldn't carry on a conversation with anybody. But we, the next morning, we went down to an internet cafe and tried to send some messages and tell people where we were and all this. And sitting over beside us was a person who could hear what we were talking about. He had lived in Canada for 13 years, and he had an internet business. Not in this location, but he heard us talking and trying to get on the internet, and he became a person of goodwill for us. He closed his business for 3 days that we were doing a survey trip of this city, in Bujumbura, Burundi. And he borrowed his sister's car and drove us all over and introduced us to religious leaders all over that city. God does these things in such surprising and marvelous ways when you pray and then trust Him to put workers in the harvest field that can help facilitate what He wants to accomplish. Then it also happens in every Christian family home. If you look through the New Testament, look at the places where spiritual redemption takes place. Think of these people. The home of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha's all busy about, taking care of food and all that sort of stuff. And Mary is over here listening to the Lord and growing spiritually and so forth. You see it happening in Matthew's home. He becomes a disciple of Jesus, and then he turns around and takes Jesus to his home, and they meet all these people who are ostracized from society and so forth. And there's an opportunity there. In Simon's home, you see spiritual redemption taking place, and even Simon, who was very skeptical about what Jesus was doing, comes to hear some truth there. Cornelius's home, Lydia's home, the jailer's home, oftentimes that is where redemption begins. Remember, people who have never been to your church, you don't realize it maybe, but your doors to your church are a barrier to those people. They don't know anybody there. They don't have any relationships. Maybe with you, and maybe sometime they want to come with you, but at first, going to a church when they've been a pagan all their life, that's not something they'd naturally want to do. And so oftentimes redemption begins in a home, in a private place where someone can pour out their doubts or their needs or their hopes and all of this. And ask the stupid questions that they don't want to embarrass themselves about in a public place or in a church. So let's think about letting the gospel come into people's lives before they come to a big public meeting of others. In your neighborhood, there are places in your neighborhood. This is where mission begins. And then from your church doors to the world. When you see the exit sign where you're going out of your church, you're going to the place where mission takes place, just outside your doors, right in your neighborhood. I'm going to have to really rush here. I'm way behind. But we need to change our attitudes as well. We need to start by being a listener and a learner. Our attitudes are very key, very important. Serve in humility without conditions. Build trusting relationships with people. Don't rush and overwhelm them with the words of the gospel until they're ready. Until you've got a relationship with them and they can listen to you. They can trust you. That you're there for their good, not just to try to get them in the doors of your church and make your church numbers bigger. How? Show love before you tell about love. The one who is love, even, about God. Show that love. Demonstrate that it's real in your own life first. Share what you have where you are. I want to tell you a story of a brother of ours, yours and mine, who became a Christian a little over 20 years ago. And he was a student in Casablanca. And as soon as he became a Christian, he was full of passion to share his faith. And he began to, he wrote some tracts and passed them out all over campus. And he found out that he got zero response from those tracts. Most everybody on campus was a Muslim. They didn't want to talk about Christianity. So he set up debates. And he invited people to come to where he was going to debate others about Christianity and Islam. He got nobody to respond positively and follow Christ from that. But one weekend he had a time to go back home, or for the holidays, for 2-3 weeks, I guess. And he went up into the Atlas Mountains, and on his way up there, the taxi that he was in broke down. And so he had to get out. And while he was waiting, he noticed there was a hospital across the street. He went over there. And as he walked in, he thought, well, maybe I can visit, pray for some people. And then he heard this woman down the hallway just wailing and crying. And so he went down there, went into her room and said, well, what's wrong? She had this tiny little baby. And she said, well, I've had this baby about 3 days ago. And my husband was here, and we just couldn't come up with what they charged us for being in the hospital and having our baby. So he's gone back home and so forth. And he thought, you know, I've got money in my pocket. Let me go down the hall and find out how much the bill is. So he went down the hall, and he found out what it was, and he paid the bill, took her the receipt, and said, they said you could leave now. And she was totally surprised. But then, as he was walking out of the hospital, they said, well, the taxi's fixed. We can go. Let's get going. So he got in the taxi, and he was thinking about on the way home. He was thinking about people back home that he used to know as a kid and so forth. He was kind of a short guy. And when he went to high school back home, there was this guy who was always protecting him because he was bullied by others all the time. But this big old guy was his friend, and he protected him all the time. And he said, when he got back home, he said, man, I've got to go visit him. But he said, when I tell him that I'm a follower of Jesus, you know, he protected me, but now he's probably going to beat me up so bad or kill me. And finally, after a few days, he got up the courage to go over there, and he walked in, greeted his friend, and they talked out on the patio a little bit. He said, come on in, I want you to meet my family. Come on in. So they go in there, and he sees this woman sitting there with this little baby that he paid the bill for. And they said hello to each other. He said, what's going on here? Where did you meet my wife? And she said, this is the guy who paid the bill for me at the hospital. He said, what? What did you... You mean you must have known her before? No, I've never met her before. He says, why did you do that? He said, Jesus loves me, and he's taught me to love other people. That man didn't beat his friend up. He came to Christ, and he's a leader in the church in Morocco. And so you have people like that who, when you do the love thing, they respond, they open their hearts, and they want to know more about this person who loves unconditionally. Start spiritual, not religious conversations. I'm sorry, I've run over. I knew I'd prepared too much for this, but I'm trying to race through it here. I'm going to try to make a conclusion here, and then I have some cards up here. If you want me to send you the rest of the thing, you can email me and I'll send it to you. But when I say start spiritual, not religious conversations, a friend of mine at my church where I go works in a public NGO, and he gets a lot of people coming to his organization. And recently he took a group of his staff out to eat. Among them was a Muslim, and others who were not religious at all. And they went to a restaurant, and my friend Morama says, I want, let me bless this food before we eat. And so he says a prayer. And the Muslim here is so impacted by the fact that this man prays to God and bless the food, thank God for the food before he begins to eat. It starts a conversation, and that person is moving toward Jesus, seeking Jesus. And the others who are Americans who witnessed what was going on said, took him aside silently and said, we would never do this in public. This is not the way we do things in America. We don't tell people or force them into religious situations. He said, I didn't do anything except bless the food. He started a spiritual conversation that is still in progress and moving forward. Let me skip through this a little bit because I want to get to the key thing. I want us to say that we need to involve our whole churches in mission by redefining it, rethinking it the way I described it earlier. Work with individuals, families, children, students, professionals, and seniors. Engage them with all of the spiritual gifts that God has given them in your church. And affirm various kinds of ministry, of prayer and service and hospitality. This generation wants to do something significant in the world. If you don't use them, you're going to lose them. So be looking around. Create this culture of mission in your church and engage everybody with whatever skills they might have. We need all kinds of skills on the mission field, not just preachers and evangelists, because we're talking about total transformation. We need all kinds. The Lord bless you. Let's pray briefly and then conclude. Lord God in heaven, thank you for your church. Thank you for it being a place of of gathering, of learning, of growing and preparing to reach the world that you want to redeem, that you have been redeeming for so many years, O Lord. We want to be your partners. We want to be working with you. And we want our whole church, from our youngest to our oldest, for every generation represented in our churches, to be seen as valuable partners in taking the gospel to the world. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Sorry for taking so long.
Thank you, Sam. Thank you, Edward.